Good evening. I'm thankful to be here this evening, as I hope you are as well. You should count it as a blessing to be able to assemble here again and to study God's Word. I am currently at war with some of God's creations outside, so a little bit short of breath, but I took some medicine and I used my inhaler, and I guess we'll manage and see if we can get through it or not. But I'm always grateful for this opportunity, and it helps remind me of the work that preachers, the work that Stephen has to do to prepare a lesson, and to do so in such great detail. It is very time consuming, and so it's a great reminder to me, and it's good for my own personal studies, and I hope that it benefits you as well. Thankful that Nick read that verse just a second ago, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, because it has a lot to do with what we'll study and look at briefly tonight, and that is what exactly our role is when it comes to civil authority. So, getting into that, it is obvious to me, and should be obvious to you, that we are living in an age where respect is typically evolving from what it used to be into a different meaning. We no longer give respect, generally, it seems to be the case, that respect is no longer given unless we are receiving some sort of benefit from it. We have this self-serving attitude, which is not the attitude, of course, of the Christian, but the deterioration of respect for authority is all the more evident in today's time. It is not limited to just that of Bible authority anymore. Of course, not always has been, but is more evident today that it's not limited to just Bible authority. That is, that God's authority and laws that should govern man. But rather, we see a great decline now in respect for the authority of civil government, as well as parental authority. I'll throw that in there. But we know, or rather we should know as Christians who respect the Bible authority, that we should consider what our own stewardship should be about civil government and what it is for civil government. And so when we look around today and we turn on the news and we see some of the things on social media, what we see is a great disrespect for any of those that have authority, such as cops and other government officials. And so I want to consider tonight what our role should be in that, if it should be any role, and what exactly maybe we should do. And so I think that it starts with our attitude, right? Just as many things have to do with in the Bible, it generally starts with our attitude. And this is important because it defines who we are. Last week, I just did I did like 10 interviews or so for a job that we are trying to fill. And while the functions of that job are important, most of our questions were catered towards trying to fill out what their attitude towards work is, what their attitude towards the job environment and coworkers is, because it's that important. So in order to be successful in life and to be pleasing to God, the right attitude is going to be necessary, and such is the case, of course, with authority. You could be the most talented individual who has ever lived, but that talent will never make up for the wrong attitude. Think of that as a parent. I think of my children. If I ask them to do something, they will do it because they know who has the authority. But if they do it with the wrong attitude and they throw a fit about doing it, it's not quite the same if they just did it and did it with the right attitude, of course. So, and if you don't have children, you think of coworkers. If you've ever asked somebody for help, and they might do it for you, but they do it with again, the wrong attitude, then it's not quite the same. So our attitudes towards those in positions of authority will determine to a large extent not only our happiness in this life, but in the life to come as well. So the right attitude will result in one being, being obedient, being respectful, one being humble, and one being sincere, loving, and thankful, you know, just to name a few. So, on the other hand, no matter where you go or the position that you hold in life, it will be necessary that you submit to authority. It's a fact of life that at some point throughout your life, you will be subject to authority. And so throughout life, I broke this out into a few different categories that I saw as the most influential, that being at first, we are under the parental authority. And then once we go beyond that, we're under civil authority. And then, of course, we're under God's divine authority, all of which, you know, we have the divine authority and the civil and then the parental authority. I'm working my way up. But divine authority is through all of that. But I started with the parental authority because as we raise our children and as we raise them to be valuable members of society, we have them respect our authority, acknowledge that that authority is given to us by God, that a civil authority is given to those individuals by God. And so we tie it all into the divine authority as well. And all of these of which are for our benefit. The benefits that they provide are direction, provide stability, provide motivation and hope. So when we're talking about motivation, of course, what is more motivating than, you know, the fear of God's commandments? What is more motivating than love, the love that God has shown for us and the love that we should have for him? And if we look in Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 23, it's well put there where Jeremiah says in verse 23 of chapter 10, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not himself, It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." So here, a person's ways are not his own. They belong to God. We acknowledge that man requires discipline, a divine discipline and direction. This is obvious in maybe children you see. We see sometimes bratty children who have had no structure, who have had no discipline, and have had no direction. They're often a little wild. The same goes for adults. It's not just limited to children. Adults need structure, and God recognizes this. Try not to leak everything out up here. I'm sorry. That's an image you don't want. I'm sorry. Yeah. But anyway, so we acknowledge that God recognizes that we are in need of structure. And so that is why we have what I'm calling here tonight is civil authority. Just like parental authority, it may be the case that we don't always agree with it, but throughout this lesson, we must acknowledge that we should remain respectful and to seek to live peaceably, live peaceably in our society. And that is what God is teaching in that opening verse that we had there in Romans chapter 13. You know, and I'm talking about, when I talk about, you know, we might not all agree with what that authority is or what those rules dictate. Sometimes I think about the speed limits on Marsha Sharp Freeway. It's currently set at 60, I believe, and I know, because my wife tells me. But I feel like I can safely drive 95 to 100 on that thing, but that is not what the law says. That is not what Kaylee says. And so that's one of those things I'm talking about, is that authority was given to our government to put those limits in place. And of course they're for our safety, but I must respect that and I must go what the speed limit says. So let's go ahead and reread Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. We'll touch on that again, since it's just such the basis of this context here. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So this passage, of course, is speaking of a normal functioning government and not one that is an evil one, per se. But in Paul's letter here, we find that we are to be subject to the governing authorities in verse 1. And his reason is very clear. The authorities exist, or the authorities that exist, are appointed by God. In other words, they have been established or instituted by God. They exist to serve his purpose. That is their existence. However, not all, of course, fulfill the purpose for which they were established. When civil government tries to force or persuade its citizens to do wrong and violate God's law, then of course we see there in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 29 that we should rather obey God's command than man. And in that, that's exactly what it says, must obey God's rather than man. And that's Peter and the apostles here speaking in regards to preaching in Jerusalem when they were told not to do so. And so they acknowledge, though that might have been the command to them or the rule, they acknowledge that God's command was to teach his word. So God established civil government for our benefit. And then, and Paul, in these verses here, Paul is telling us that they were given to us to protect us, to encourage good, and to restrain those who break the law and punish those who do evil. That's in verses 3-4 there. And so the person who is respectful and law-abiding has no reason to fear the civil authorities, right? And so when I say that, I think of people running from the cops just because they are scared. You know, I'll touch on that again here in a second, but let me reiterate that. The person who is respectful and law-abiding has no reason to fear the civil authorities. Now, I'm not talking about the one-off case where there may be an individual who abuses authority. We certainly know that happens, but we're talking in the big scope of things, and which is, you know, not the norm. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to flip over there, we'll read those first three verses and see kind of what we can glean from this passage. This passage teaches us, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So we see by this verse, it is not our duty to rise up against civil authority, to picket in the streets about how the government has wronged us. That's not to say that we should be quiet and speak what God's will is, but we are to follow the government and to lead our lives quiet and peaceably in society. So let's look a little bit at historical government in the Bible. If we look at since the beginning of time in Genesis, Bible history reveals that government was, of course, simple at first. It is synonymous with the first family, with Adam and Eve and his children and their children. There was a structure of authority. And in chapter 2 and in verse 16, we acknowledge that Adam was the head. And as time passed and as men multiplied on the earth, as God had promised, we see that government grew more complex. And so eventually we read, and we read through this throughout Genesis, that cities and lands and kingdoms of course, with different leaders and rulers existed. So some may presume that government developed purely because of man's actions. However, we've acknowledged that the Bible is clear that God established governments, again, in Romans chapter 13. And so, of course, God also puts men in power and removes them. And the verse that we can use to support that there is Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. Later on, in the later half of that verse, in 4 verse 25, we see that we read, "Most High rules in the kingdom of men." In the kingdom of men, and gives it to him whom he chooses. So, we see also in the history of the Bible that morality, or lack of it, greatly determines the life of whatever specific nation that we're reading about. The Lord told Jeremiah in chapter 18, in the first verses there, that he raises up nations or brings them down depending on their obedience. And Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, the wise man said, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is reproach to any people." So we acknowledge that government, though it can be good and it can be bad, as we have read in our Old Testaments, they have been set in place and put there by God. This structure has been ordained by God. And so, in light of this, some question that God's hand in government in the past, they questioned God's hand in those governments in the past because they were so wicked. And some of the examples that I have is, and I'm giving just a broad view here. I didn't give you a verse or anything, but Egypt had an evil ruler who oppressed the people of God. We see that Assyria and Babylon were thoroughly pagan, and they also persecuted the children of Israel. We see that the northern kingdom of Israel was apostate from even its very beginning. And so it leads us to the question, so why did God allow evil men to rule? So there's a couple of reasons here, a couple of reasons that we find in our Bibles, that sometimes it was to chasten the rebellious children at that time, as was the case for Assyria, that second example with Israel. And we read about that in Amos chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, and 3:14, 5:27. I'm sorry, I go through that pretty quick, but that's there if you just wanted to jot that down in Amos. Just go ahead and read it all. It'll do you good anyway. And we see that at other times, one wicked nation was used to destroy another one. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 18. When I read that passage there, and when I glean from the context what that means of other wicked nations used to destroy another one, it tends to make me wonder about our modern day nation and the great power that the United States is, and the wars that we are fighting against what the grand population would consider a more evil nation, such as those eastern countries, Syria, Iraq, and so forth. But, of course, we also see in the case of Egypt that the oppression of the Hebrews moved them to cry out to God in Exodus chapter 1. I'm specifically referencing Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. But then another case, of course, is man's own stubbornness also, of course, plays a role in this. If man is unwilling to accept God's will and is determined to have it, quote-unquote, his way, then God permits it at times. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 28, we see that there in those 10 verses. So we see this in our own nation when a man who is known to be immoral is elected to office, and sometimes even multiple terms. We have seen that in the past. But although wicked men and governments may exist, it's important to note that God is still in control. And though we may not know the reason now, we see that there have been past reasons and past examples and past nations that have risen and fallen by God's hand. So if we look at the New Testament, just like the Old, it again affirms that governments are ordained by God. Paul said, and again in Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And that was in the very first verse. And they exist, again, for the purpose of promoting good and suppressing evil. Verses 3 through 4, we touched on that. But some violate this principle and are brought down by God, as noted before, and still, it's important to note that they exist by God's authority. Excuse me. The governments exist by God's authority, and we are subject to them, including paying our taxes. Verses chapter 13, 1 and 2. All of which, of course, we've already read. But so I bring that point out about the tax piece because sometimes an argument might be said that, you know, it's against my own beliefs to fund a government who supports, you know, sin A, B, or C. But this is not a rite of passage to quit paying our taxes just because our government may support things like abortion, pornography, allow rules and regulations that promote so much sex and immodesty that we see on TV. We must keep in mind that in the passage of Romans that we've already read, the Roman government was in power when Paul wrote that. So many sins were supported by the government. So this does not mean that we personally become involved in sin, of course, as well. We already kind of talked about this, but if rulers want us to sin by commission or, on the other hand, omission, we are to obey God rather than men. Again, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, talking about Peter and the other apostles there who were preaching. But still, the general principle of what we're talking about is to, in the phrase of 1 Peter chapter 2 and in the verses 13 through 17, to honor the king. So this leads me to my main point, which happens to be brief, oddly enough, for the entire context, but it's where we started. You know, what can we do? What am I supposed to do when we're talking about authority to civil, or submitting ourselves to that authority of civil government? Well, we see since government is from God, Christians have the responsibility to be good stewards of civil government. This is not only in our submission to it, but also by our active participation and lawful influence on it. So we see and acknowledge that, of course, we have an influence on our own government through the voting process and so forth, voicing our opinions and teaching others. Because if you're teaching others the Bible, they're going to come to see if they're paying attention and listening with an open heart and an open mind that authority is everywhere and that we are to submit to it. So another way we can do this is through prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, in which we already read, we see that the Holy Spirit said that we are to pray for rulers that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So don't underestimate the power of prayer. Praying for leaders, praying that they will make the right decisions. I know that oftentimes when some men come up here and lead opening or closing prayers, especially during a time of election season coming up, that we pray for the right leaders. We pray that they make the right decisions. And so don't let that be lost and continue to do that. But further, Jesus said that we are the salt and light in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Let's go ahead and read that. I feel like I've read one verse, so let's go ahead and read that one. I think this is a verse that's frequently visited and quite common to most. But in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we see here that we are the salt and the light. With our righteous life, we act like the salt. The salt, of course, the fundamental purpose generally gives flavor and is a preservative. It's our ability to preserve our nation by being that salt can be done. So we also shine forth the light of truth in the midst of a dark world that we see in Philippians chapter 2, 15 through 16. We are to let our light shine, casting out darkness. And this applies, of course, to our influence on our neighbors, our coworkers, maybe our boss, our friends, our leaders, whoever it may be. But plainly put, the point I'm getting to here is that Christians need to vote. Christians need to voice their opinions on politicians, to politicians, and make the right decision that will benefit Christians. So I think in time past, Christians may have believed in total abstinence from politics, and though it is true that the church is not authorized to enter in the political, I guess, arena, endorsing candidates and having rallies and such, trying to think of, never mind. Anyways, so, but we do acknowledge that individually, we ought to exert as much influence as possible on the political process to get the right policies and laws in place and enforced. So I think now our nation is struggling and tending to lose the battle with a multitude of sins. I remember, I have not been a Christian my whole life. I was baptized when I was 16, and Brett was preaching here. And I remember at the time that he was preaching, he was touching on a little bit of everything, but he was talking about homosexuality and its relevance in the political arena and the upcoming influences it's starting to have. And, you know, he said in just, you know, X number of years, it was a short amount of time, he said that it would be widely accepted on TV. And I thought, yeah, maybe, but man, that kind of sounds far-fetched. Well, lo and behold, where are we at now? It's, you're the outlier now if you're not supporting that, is what it seems like. So I'm submitting to authority is one thing, and then just teaching others and helping influence others and making the right decisions when it comes to politics and those who are going to be your governing body is very important, because it plays such a big role in society. You know, you might look at a political candidate from one side of the party, and I'm trying to stay away from opinions here and just present facts, but if you're voting for one party that promotes more, you know, there's, you know, lesser of two evils types of things sometimes, but if you're promoting the one that is going to be forcing the agenda that is more sin than the other, then you're making it more difficult on yourself in the long run, because as those policies pass, again, you will be the outlier, and it'll make it more difficult on you to teach others to not be the outcast, maybe in the workplace or school or wherever it may be. So as good stewards of civil government, we need to let our objections to these sins be known. We also need to promote and support, again, policies and laws that uphold righteousness, and therefore vote for good candidates. But in closing, let me leave you with this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 2 that man must be faithful as a steward. So we are to be a steward of many things, our money, our time, and that one that we're talking about tonight, again, authority, specifically civil authority. And faithfulness is of the primary importance to God. And so we are to, steward is to be, what I liken it to is being a manager of all those things. And the principle that it is required in stewards that one be found faithful, I'm quoting there from the verse, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful, may be applied to any area of life. In whatever sphere we have a charge to keep, we must do it true to God's will. This includes our duty, of course, as citizens of our nation and stewards of civil government and authority. So, again, we should be stewards by understanding who we are voting for and what and where that leadership will take us. But let me go back right quick and just leave you with this one little piece to consider. You know, consider that criminal who runs from the cops, from the authority. While that person may be innocent, there will be consequences whether guilty or not. If I run from the cops, I should reasonably assume that I may be injured, I may be hurt, and there may be some type of consequence. Don't let that be you tonight. When we're talking about submitting yourself to God's authority, don't run from that. And be sure that you can evade those consequences. So consider that while we stand and sing this invitational song.